Thank you. Yeah. Well, good morning, Bradley Epworth.
Is this yours, David?
Yeah, that's mine. Oh, yeah. Thank you. And good morning to everyone on live stream, wherever you are, whoever you are. Welcome to our virtual congregation. All right. Well, hey, you know what? This is a very special week. There's a very special holiday coming up this week, right? One holiday that we all love. And that's my birthday. Hey! So I know we're all excited about that. November 29th. I'm going to be 45 years old this year. So it's kind of starts sounding weird. It starts sounding weird, right? And you're like, 45. Like, it just is like, that's just old. Not like, yeah, I mean, I'm. No, whatever. It is old. World. Look, on the other hand, it's very young, right? Because, you know, we're going to live forever. So in the scheme of things, 45 is like, I'm barely even born, right? And Tom, you're just only like a day older than me, if even that. Yeah. So really, no, it's just weird, right? Because in my heart, I'm 23. I don't know about y'all. I'm 23. Life's great. My body's 45, but my heart's 23. Sometimes my humor is 8. So it depends on what we're doing with the kids that day. But all right, hey, awesome. Well, look, I get the pleasure and privilege of speaking today. I do have the text of the Transfiguration, but before we get into that, right, I want to take you back, way back a little bit here, and I want to share with you, I want to give you some gifts today. It's Christmas, a little bit early today, so you know the old adage, you know, give a man a fish and eat for a day, teach a man to fish, you know. And there's all those other jokes, but right, he'll eat for the rest of his life. You know, I felt from the Lord's heart as I was getting closer to this, it's like I could just talk about the Transfiguration and we could have a nice little message, or I could share with you some tools and ways of approaching Scripture that, if you apply, will mine out depths and riches for yourself, right? So eventually, the trick is, you don't need me up here. You don't need Tom up here. I mean, we still want to hear from each other, right? But it's like when we learn to dig into Scripture ourselves, right? We can mine all week. We don't have to wait till Sunday to be like, oh, what are they going to feed me today? It's like I'm eating all week. And then you're like, oh, we're having a special family get together. I wonder what special dish they made today, right? And you're really ready to dig in. So, all right, if that sounds cool, say amen. Amen. Awesome. So if I were to ask you, I've been chewing on this recently. I said, who's the greatest prophet in the Bible? Other than Jesus, obviously. Who's the greatest prophet? Isaiah? Jeremiah? John the Baptist? Moses? Abraham? Adam? Well, I present to you that the greatest prophet in the Bible, other than Jesus, again, obviously, that kind of... We're Christians here, so we have a high view of Jesus. I'm believing we're high Christology here. But I'm going to present to you that the greatest prophet from the Scripture says that it's Moses. Moses. In fact, here, I don't want to just make this up, but let's look at it. Deuteronomy 34. If you got your Bibles, Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12. Moses supposes his toes are roses. All right. Moses supposes erroneously. All right, Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12, all right? This is at the very end. This is the end of the Torah, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And it says, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, and for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So, you know, this is written at the end of the book of Moses, and it's like they're saying, up until this time, there's never been a greater prophet than Moses. Because this guy, he saw God face to face, right? They're like, and in other places, they're going to say, you know, many prophets, right? They get visions, they get dreams, they get riddles, right? But Moses, my servant, we talked face to face, right? There was clarity there, unlike any other prophet, right? To be like, I mean, the difference between even just having a text conversation with Tyler, you know, or let's say a text through a text, you know, I text you and you text him, and then he's like, yeah, he said, right? And I'm still getting the message, but like if I can sit down with Tyler face to face and have a cup of nice coffee, because he's a great barista, right? That's going to be so much more different. Because think about even the difference between texting or dreams. We've all had dreams. And you're like, I had this weird dream, and I think it was the Lord, right? But what about when you can sit down and you can see their face, you can hear the tone of their voice, you can see the expressions in their face. It's so much different, right? If you want to have a serious conversation, you're not like, hey, great, let's text about this next week. You're going to be like, you're going to text to say, hey, when can we meet up so we can talk? Because I got something really important I want to tell you. Well, Moses had that experience. He got to talk face to face with God, to hear his voice, to hear the tone in his voice. How did he say that thing, right? Was there a twinkle in his eye when he said that? Or was there fire in his eyes, right? These are all amazing things. Okay, so here's the thing. When we tend to think of the Torah, and by that I mean Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, right? We tend to use the term law, right? But I think law is a very 2D, very flat way of talking about it, because the Torah is so much more than law. There's history, there's family genealogies, there's stories, wonderful and weird. There is prophecy in there. And I want to suggest to you that Moses, as the greatest prophet, wrote the Torah as a prophetic book. That if we can see those first five books of the Bible as prophetic writings, then I think this can begin to crack open, because Moses isn't just writing random stories just for like to entertain the Israelites. Like, oh, I know you're bored at night, there's nothing to do in the desert, so here's an interesting story for you, right? But all those stories have some kernel, there's something in it, prophetic. And so do the laws. And so do the genealogies. It's like, why are we reading about this genealogy of these people? But I want to present to you that if you can receive it, that the Torah is prophecy, written by the greatest prophet. And within the Torah can be found every major theme of our faith. Every major theme, whether you're talking anything, salvation, repentance, forgiveness of sins, the kingdom of God, deliverance, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you name it, any major doctrine that holds through the scriptures, I present to you, you can find the kernel that's starting in the Torah. And then it outworks from there, and so much so that the Torah is the litmus test for everyone after that, right? And this is how the Jewish people approached it. It's like, we know Moses, okay? Moses was attested, and I love what it said here. It wasn't just like Moses. See, Moses has this global ability to him, too. And Moses didn't just come to a few people and have this little, right? When you read here in Deuteronomy 34, it says, the wonders that he did before Egypt and among Israel, okay? This was full-blown. What God did in and through Moses was something that the whole world knew about. The power of God that was released through him, right? The words that came, the revelation at Sinai. Nobody had ever had such a powerful revelation as a whole nation, right? Meeting with their God at the foot of a mountain, hearing the voice, seeing the thunder and the lightning. They were terrified. They were freaked out. They're like, no, Moses, you go talk to him because this is too wonderful and terrible for us. Okay, so that's my first level there. And just to give you a little bit of a taste, right? Consider some of the themes that you could find in Torah that you could explore, that you could mine on your own. And we will get to the transfiguration. But I want to whet your appetite a little bit. So for example, consider if you want to understand Jesus as the suffering servant, we look at the story of Joseph. Joseph's a very interesting story to mine into. Think about it. He is born of his father, Jacob, one of 12 sons, one of the tribes of Israel, and he is beloved by his father. He's unique. He has a special grace and blessing. His father loves him. He creates a special coat for him. His brothers, though, are jealous, because why is he so special? Why is he the one? Why not Reuben? Why not Simeon? Why is that one? And he irritates them to the point of jealousy where they kill him. Well, they almost do. They want to kill him, but one of his brothers intercedes for him, and so he gets thrown into a pit. And he's down in a pit, and he's like, what am I doing here? Brothers, help. Why are you? And then the Ishmaelite caravan comes by, and one brother says, well, let's just sell him off. Let's just sell him off. Make a little money off the deal. This is even better. We don't have to kill him. We'll just sell him off. And so he gets sold off, and he's taken off to Egypt. And what happens when he's in Egypt? He's dead to his family. His dad has zero idea that he's still alive because they lied to him. His brothers probably at some point would have no idea. Imagine 5, 10, 20 years. What did we do to our brother? Is he dead? I don't even know where he's at. They probably worked him to death. I don't know. But all that time, where was Joseph? Where was he? Huh? He was in Egypt. And he got raised up. And then he got demoted. And then he got raised up to the second highest in the land. So much so that by the end of this, towards the end of the story, when there's a famine in the land of Israel and his brothers come to meet him, they don't recognize him. And why don't they recognize him? Because he looks like an Egyptian. He looks like some Egyptian lord. They're like, they would never even guess. Right? Like, this Egyptian lord, but why is he treating us this weird, right? And all these interactions are happening. And finally, at the end of the story, right, Joseph can't contain himself. He puts them through some tests, like, have you changed your mind? Yada, yada. And they have, and he's like, it's me, your brother Joseph. And they're like, what? And there's this beautiful reunion at the end. Oh, I present to you, that's the story of Jesus, right? He's a Jewish man sold off by his brothers, sold into to death, and he actually died the death, unlike Joseph. And then what happens over time? His brothers forget about him. But Jesus is among the Gentiles doing an amazing work, being raised up among us Gentiles, right? We see who he is, and we're like, this is the king. But they don't see him yet, for the most part. But they will. Because that's what the scriptures promise. At the end of the age, the Jewish people, they're going to encounter Jesus, and they won't even recognize him. Because he, to be honest, he doesn't look like a Jewish Jesus, right? He's dressed in Gentile clothes. We do things very differently than the Jewish people. And so many of them can't even see it, because it's like there's no connection there. But Jesus says at the end of days, he's going to remove the blinders, and he'll reveal himself. And there will be a family reunion like you've never seen before. So there's one story for you there, right? Ways that you can mine the text. So then we can see through, right, when you see suffering servants and stories of people suffering throughout the Bible, we can tap back into that Joseph theme, because Joseph was a suffering brother and a suffering servant, okay? Then Isaiah is going to pick up on things like the suffering servant, and these ideas resonate and they reverberate and they move throughout Scripture, okay? But I want to say, if you start with Torah first, if you mine in there and then work your way forward, things will open up so much more. But we got to go back to the beginning, and we got to find it there. If you go back to the beginning, then you can figure out the end, and it makes so much more sense. Well, there's a prophecy within the Torah by Moses, and this prophecy is that my time, by the way, up there, 28? I just don't see any seconds. Okay, cool. This looks different. Okay, turn to Deuteronomy 18, would you, with me? Deuteronomy 18. Moses says something very interesting. And 18:15 through 22. Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak, I myself will require it of him.'" Moses says, there's going to come another prophet like me, one of your brothers, and he's going to do things that I do. So let's think through that. Well, what things did Moses do? Well, we talked about it. Moses spoke face to face with God, right? Moses was a prophet. He's going to be a prophet that speaks face to face with God, like me. Like I gave you instructions, like I gave you laws, he's going to give you instructions and laws. Like I told you, if you break these laws, there's judgment from the Lord in this covenant. This person's going to have that same kind of authority. You must listen to him, and if you don't listen to him, I'm going to require it of you. You cannot push this prophet to the side. You have to receive him. You have to listen to him. What else did Moses do? Moses delivered the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. Jesus has delivered his people out of spiritual bondage, and I believe he'll also deliver them out of physical bondage at the end of the age. He's going to gather them together and bring them back together. Moses did this in front of Israel and the nations. Jesus, this prophet that's coming, sorry, I guess I already told you, punchline, it's Jesus. Jesus, spoiler alert, Jesus is doing this before the nations in Israel. This is not some small, like, yeah, we're just going to do it in this little corner of Israel. No. The world will know. The world will know. No one will hide. This prophet that is like me. All right, so if we keep that in mind, and I think we're ready to come to the Transfiguration story today. So let's go ahead and turn over there in your Bibles to Matthew. What is it, 17? Yeah, Matthew 17. All right, are we good so far? Are we tracking? Are we good? Torah's prophecy, Moses is the greatest prophet, and Moses says, there's coming one after me who will be like me. Listen to him. You got to do what he says. He's going to have the word of the Lord for you. It's very important that Moses leaves this prophecy off with the people of Israel. Be watching for this person. Be waiting. And then after that, we had Joshua. Was Joshua the one like Moses? Yeah, a bit, right? But when you think about the things that Moses did, no other prophet after Moses does the things and the caliber that Moses did in totality among the nations. Judgments, power, face-to-face with God, right? All of Israel came to respect Moses as a prophet because they're like, yeah, we cannot deny, right? You're the one. What happens if you go against Moses? Well, ask the sons of Korah, if you can. Hey, sons of Korah, down there, what happens when you resist Moses? Right, if you know the story, the earth opened up and swallowed them right down whole alive. Did you know that? You know, that's crazy. That's crazy. They came against Moses, and God said, stand back for a second. And he opens up the earth, and they just go straight down. Boom, right down to hell. Boom. Okay, don't mess. This is my chosen one. This is my anointed guy, so you'll know. So there'll be no question that Moses is the dude. And Moses says, wait for another guy like me. Okay. Well, in the Transfiguration story, I suggest to you that we get a little glimpse of some of this story here, right? We get to see a little bit of Jesus as the promised new Moses. So, when Tom spoke last week, at the end of his passage, in verse 28, Matthew 16, 28, it says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Oh, cool, okay. And you're like, oh, wow, like, what does that mean? Really, who is it? Where is it? Well, I would just suggest to you that it's just the next verse is what it is. And I've talked with Maria, and I'm like, it's a little bit lackluster in a way, because you're like, we're going to talk about the Transfiguration, which is super cool, but you're like, oh, like, is that just what you meant by that? Like, I thought it would be like something more like you're actually going to come back or something and like establish your kingdom at the moment. And maybe his disciples felt that way too. But in all three synoptic gospel references, they all set it up this way. Jesus says there's some standing here today, right, who won't taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in power and glory. And the very next thing is, and 6 days later, and around 7 days later, and they give this story. So I would just present to you, I have to understand that the apostles were just understanding this to be that event, or at least a partial fulfillment or whatnot. So let's read it. So it says, let's read through each one. There's three synoptic gospels, and I think let's just read through them, and then we'll talk about it. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, which is crazy, by the way, if you think back to the Torah story, was Moses allowed to go into the promised land? Was he allowed to go in? He was not, right? He sinned against the Lord. He struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it that second time. And God said, Moses, you don't get to go in. But now guess what? Here's Moses in the promised land. He made it. He's there now. He got to go. He couldn't go the first time, but it doesn't mean he's out forever. I thought that's cool. That piqued me. That's not my revelation, by the way. That's not my insight. I went to a Messianic home congregation years ago when I was in college. A friend of mine, it was up in the Chicago area. She's like, hey, come with me. We're going to go up here. I know you like Israel or whatever. And just some random guy there, he like picked me. He's like, so hey, tell me, you know, when did Moses get to go to the promised land? And I'm like, well, he didn't get to. And he's like, actually, look at this. And I'm like, okay, that's cool. That's nice. I like that. Okay, so Moses and Elijah are there talking with Jesus, and Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make you three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. I want you to notice that. Listen to him. And think about what Moses had said back in the Torah. I will raise up a prophet. He will raise up a prophet like you, me from among his brethren. To him you shall listen. Right? And now we have the Father breaking in and being like, hey, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. All right? So you see that link there? You're like, oh, the writers are telling us this is the one. This is that prophet like Moses. Well, that's crazy. Okay, let's continue. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Another one of these. You're like, Jesus, you just had this amazing thing. And you're like, don't tell anybody. You can tell them after I'm raised from the dead. And they're all like, raised from the dead? Why can't I? Okay. All right, let's go to the next one. Let's go over to, each one of these are the same, but slightly different. Mark chapter 9. Yeah, Mark 9. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see this kingdom of God after it has come with power, same thing. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. What meanest thou this? What can he mean by that? I don't understand. All right, and then we'll go over to Luke 9, which makes it easy because it's Mark 9 and Luke 9. Luke 9:27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now about 8 days after these things, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. Now this is different. The appearance of his face, he actually, like, it changed. His whole face looked different. It was altered. And his clothing became dazzling white, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, this is interesting because it's like, oh, wait, this actually gives us a little insight. What are Moses and Elijah? They're not just sitting there and be like, hey, Jesus, so, you know, is there good coffee down there? Like, how's the sea this time of year? No. It's so ridiculous, right? No. What are they talking about? His departure. And actually, that Greek word is exodus, which is very interesting. His exodus that was soon coming, right? They're talking to him. And they're, so what are they doing? They're like, Jesus, you know it's getting near, right? We're here with you, though. It's going to be tough, right? And they're encouraging, and they're talking about him. I mean, you have to fill in the gaps a little bit, right? But what are they going to talk about, right? It's, the Father's so pleased with you. He just told me today, he couldn't be more proud of you, son. And you can do this. It's going to be hard, but he's watching and we're here, right? The Holy Spirit, right? You have to, put some flesh on this, right? But what are they talking about? His exodus that's coming. But Jesus knows, and they apparently know, that it's getting close to the time of his crucifixion, right? And they're talking to him. I would imagine they're encouraging him and being like, or maybe even giving him timing, you know, like it's getting close, but not yet. You know, the Father says about another week or whatever, right? You have to, it's meditation stuff, right? What did they talk about? But they're talking to him about that. Okay, I think that's kind of cool. We get a little insight to what they were saying. So his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. This is different because this one also tells us that they fell asleep. Again. It's like, oh man, and we know this happens later too, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his departure, his disciples fall asleep, and they fall asleep here again too, and they wake up, and they're like, whoa, what's going on here? Hey, do you got that picture you can throw up? The one by David Souter made a really cool picture, and he said I could use it. This is an actual primary source picture from the event that we got. Yes, I know, we colorized it, obviously, because it's black and white, but... This is such a great picture, though, right? Dazzling white Jesus, right? His disciples are freaked out. The one on the left's like hiding, like, whoa, you know, and whichever one. Hey, who are these people? Since you could tell me, which one's Peter, which one's Paul, which one's John? That way? Okay. I guess it would be. Okay. I'll guess it was John. Unless they brought a friend along, too. Sadie Hawkins' dance day. All right. Cool. Anyway, right? So here it is, though. He's in dazzling white. So this is truly something magnificent. I mean, here we have. They're like, we've known Jesus, but my goodness. Whoa, did he get changed? His face altered and his clothes lit up. And Moses and Elijah are here talking to him. And they're probably just like, what did we... Are we awake still, you know? Are they pinching themselves? Like, what? I just woke up. And it's like, is this for real? You know, and then just as soon as it happens, it's like they're gone, right? And they were just alone with Jesus. But Peter, Mark, most people think that Mark was the scribe and the companion of Peter. So if you read the Gospel of Mark, right, that's like Peter's account, which is kind of cool. So you see there, Peter gives you a little insight into what he said in Mark. He's just like, I didn't know what to say because I was just like freaked out and terrified. Have you ever done that? You say something, right? You're like, I don't know, but I didn't. I gotta say something. Like, and later you're like, that was dumb, but I don't know why I said that. But I said something, right? Some people know what I'm talking about. Okay, so that's what they're like. They're like, whoa. And Peter's like, let's make you three tents. Oh, I remember because Peter said they were getting ready to leave. Can you imagine? He's probably like, no, they're going. Hey, guys, stay. We'll make you tents. You can stay with us. You don't have to go. And they're like, gone, right? You got to enflesh this stuff, right? You got to meditate on it. But I can only imagine Peter's like, well, this is so cool. They're going. Why are they? Stay. I'll build you tents. Like, no, they're gone. And then the Father speaks, right? And he gives his affirmation. My beloved son, listen to him. One of them also says, my chosen one. Okay. Well, think about some of these cool things. You have... how is Jesus like Moses in this moment, even here in the Transfiguration? Well, for one, we see Jesus all lit up, right? He's glowing. Well, Moses also glowed. If you remember, when Moses was on top of the mountain talking with God face to face, when he came down, they said his face was glowing. And the Israelites were like, whoa, what's going on here, right? And so Moses put a veil over his face, right? Because he's like, I don't want people to see that it's fading. That's what the scriptures tell us, at least, of Moses' idea on that. So Jesus is all lit up. He's on a mountaintop. Which mountain was he on, by the way? Well, oh, this is kind of cool. There's basically a couple main ideas. Tradition said Mount Tabor. Do we have a picture of Mount Tabor we can put up there? I think we do, yeah? All right, this is Mount Tabor in Israel. It's 2,011 feet. It doesn't look very tall to me. When the scripture says he went up a very high mountain, that just doesn't look very tall to me. Got to be honest. Not much of a climb. What do you think, Micah? Maybe an hour and a half scramble up and down? Quick, right? If you stop and have a cup of coffee. No, I mean, it's there, but, you know, it's not. Okay, and... But there's another one, another idea that it would be Mount Hermon. We got a picture of that? Yeah, right? It's your mountain. Now, this one is the tallest mountain in all of Israel. It's 9,234 feet. I mean, it even has snow on top of it here. And there's some lore that goes with Mount Hermon. If you know, if you ever read the Book of Enoch or whatnot, you know that things have happened historically according to these stories on this mountain, which would be very interesting if you're talking about the God-man having an encounter with God on this mountain. But I'll just leave that there. Can you put the map up here? Okay, so you can see on here, this is the map of ancient Israel. You can see the city of Pekin up there. That's where Marina and I live. We travel. I never saw that. If you see it next to Mount Chezor, there's Pekin with two eyes. I was like, oh, we're on the map. No wonder nobody comes to Pekin. All right. But so look at where Mount Tabor is. If you see it kind of down to the south there, okay. And then you have Bethsaida in the red box, and you have Caesarea Philippi in the red box, and Mount Hermon up north of that. Now, just to tell you, I throw down with the Mount Hermon theory for several reasons. At the end of the day, I guess it doesn't matter. But for one, it says it's a very high mountain. And as you saw there, Mount Hermon is four times larger than Mount Tabor. Also, it talks about how Jesus was in Bethsaida, and he sent out his disciples to go out through Caesarea Philippi, and you see that that's all towards the north, right? That's much closer to Mount Hermon than going that way and then making a trip down here. So there you go for what it's worth, but I'd say, hey, I would pitch to you that I think it was Mount Hermon, but the Bible doesn't say so. Who really cares at the end of the day, I guess, right? But he was on a mountain. But who else went up on a mountain? Moses, right? Moses would go up on the mountain, and he met with God face to face, and the cloud came down on the mountaintop. And when you read through the Transfiguration, right, it says a cloud, a bright cloud enveloped them, right? It came around them, and you've got these, you've got Moses, you've got Elijah, you've got Jesus, and you've got the Father, and the Father is speaking right there. So you've got like a nice little crowd, right? Father and the Son, and you've got two prophets, and I bet the Holy Spirit came along for fun. And then you've got three disciples there who are witnesses. According to the Bible, you need to have two or three people to testify for something, right? So Jesus had witnesses of this event. It wasn't just like, yeah, I did it. Trust me, bro, right? I did it. He's like, no, like, God's so great. So he's like, I'm going to bring three disciples with me, right, that will testify. But not now. Shh, don't tell them now. Wait till I'm resurrected from the dead, and then you can share this story with people and let them know about my transfiguration. Okay. Is that the kingdom of God coming in power? I would say no. No, I would say no. But was it a foretaste? Was it a glimpse? I would say a resounding yes. Like he's like, you know what, guys, I'm going to pull back the curtain for a minute. When this thing goes down, because he knew he had to go die first, right? We're not doing the thing yet. We're not doing the full kingdom yet. But I want to pull back the curtain just a little bit and let you see who I am. And who he is glorious and fearful. And fearful. Just like the Israelites were scared at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and they're like, no, Moses, you go talk to him. His disciples, too, were like, terrified, it says. Terrified of their own teacher. They know this man. But something about that experience was like, oh, I didn't know that. Whoa. Like, wow. Whoa. Okay. This is crazy. This is going to take a little getting used to. I think I like it, but right? And so I want to suggest to you that they saw the kingdom of God coming in power, right? But it hasn't landed yet. But it will, right? And Peter's going to tell us why we should believe that in just a minute. Okay. So we have one like Moses on the mountaintop, right? Face to face with God. There's the cloud. There's the Father speaking. There's the transfiguration. There's the glory. There's the radiance. He's on a mountain. All these kind of things. And I was talking with Marita. I'm like, this is kind of cool because think about it. When Moses went up on the mountaintop, who did he meet with up there? Who was he talking to up there? Yeah, but which God? What part of God do you think he was talking with? I think he was talking with Jesus. I mean, that's just, right, again, right, okay, you got to put some flesh on this, right? But this is kind of a cool, like, reversal. Think about it. Moses goes up with Aaron, his brother, and the 70 elders, and they go up there, and they see the God of Israel, and he's talking to him, right? And the cloud comes down, right? So God, I think the Father was there too, and then Jesus, they're having this conversation, because if you read some of Paul and Jude and whatnot later, they whatever, it's a whole other thing, okay? It's not where we're going. But, right? But now think about it, the roles are reversed. Now it's Jesus on the mountain, And who comes down? The Father. Now Moses is like, hey, I'm going to return the favor for you. Here I am. Like, oh, this is what it's like to be on your side of things, huh? Okay, let's get to business. Can you see that? Jesus is on top of the mountain, and now it's Moses and Elijah and the Father who are coming to meet with him and talk with him on the mountaintop. I don't know, that jazzes me. I think it's cool. So, so this is the transfiguration, okay? This, I would posit to you, is pulling back the veil ever so slightly, and we have more, right? We have things like the book of Revelation. But wait, there's more. You want more? Read the book of Revelation. You can find all about this man, glowing, eyes like fire, feet like burnished bronze, right? Sash, sword, glory, power, all the stuff, right? It's coming. It's coming. Okay, but let's read about Peter's account. Because Jesus said, don't tell anybody until after I'm risen from the dead. Well, guess what? He's now risen from the dead. And so Peter's like, I'm going to share with the world. I'm going to tell you. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something, he says. Second Peter. Oh, there you go. Jumping around in my Bible again, Peter. There you go. All right. Second Peter 16. No, before that, let's go to 12. Yeah, I didn't have this one on there, but you're awesome if you can get it. Okay. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that I am putting off my body, that the putting off of my body will be soon. This is interesting. Peter's like, I am getting ready to depart from the world too. I just imagine him like resonating. He's like, oh, yeah, Jesus, I remember when you talked about this. Well, now here I am. It's my turn. Because it says, our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter knows that he's getting ready to die, to leave the earth. And so he says, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Thank you, Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves also heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, to tie this back, Peter's saying, guys, the prophetic word that we have, and I posit to you that's Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, right? Because what was the Bible in the time of Jesus? It would be what we call the Old Testament, right? You should be able to preach the gospel from the Old Testament, right? You should be able to find Jesus in there and preach the gospel from the Old Testament, right? Because it's like, that's what they had, right? And Jesus comes on the scene, and it's like, yeah, we have further extrapolations, but you can go back there, and you can find Jesus, and you can find the gospel in there. And I think sometimes, you know, as 21st century Christians, it's like we just jump right into, we go from Jesus to Paul, right? We start reading Paul, which is great, but it's like, but how did Paul arrive at his understanding of these things? Now, there are some things, to be fair, that Paul said, I got this as a revelation, and you're like, okay, I guess I got to give that to you. You're Paul, you seem to have, right? But his revelation never, like, goes against anything that was written previously, right? It may be something that wasn't known. He's like, oh, Gentiles get in on this thing too. Okay, I didn't know that. But then you go back and you're like, I can kind of see, all right, I see where you're going with that when you go back and read different verses there, right? So there's a few novelties in Paul, but they all can be found still in the what we call the Old Testament. I kind of hate to even say Old Testament because it makes it sound bad, right? It's like, hey, Randy, would you rather have a new cheeseburger or an old cheeseburger? Huh? Get a new one, right? Okay, yeah, right. It can have a sense to it, like, oh, yeah, that's the old one, like, that's cool, but really, let's dust that off. Let's get into the heart, let's get into the meat, let's get into Paul, right? But it's like, where did Paul get this from, right? And if we trace it back, and this is the gift that I want to leave you with today, and you may like it, and you may not like it, and we can talk about it, or whatnot, or you can just ignore me. But, right, I posit to you that Torah is our baseline for all scriptures, right? And if we dig in there, you will find treasures. I mean, Psalm 119 is that one crazy long psalm all about the Torah. You're like, how is this guy just going on verse after verse after verse? The law of the Lord is perfect. It's wonderful. It's true. It's beautiful. It's light. It's awesome. It's like honey. I love it. And then you keep going and you're like, I tried to memorize Psalm 119 in college and I wearied after like about 25 verses. I'm like, I'm worn out. Like, I get the idea, and like, I think my time's spent other places probably, okay? But anyway, but I'm, just to be honest, right? I'm like, oh, man. But I want to put to you, like, if Moses is the greatest prophet that ever lived, and then there's another prophet like him, so now we have the two, it's almost like Jesus. Which is the greatest commandment? And he's like, oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, also equals two for one, is love your neighbors yourself. And you're like, wait, you can't do that. Well, he can do that because he just did it, right? So what if we say Moses is the greatest prophet that ever lived, and you know what? And Jesus is the greatest prophet that ever lived. They both operate in the same anointing, the same power, the same spirit. I just put that there for you. But anyway, right? And then if we build from Torah, and then we look through the prophets and the writings, right? And we can interpret that better. We come to Jesus, we see what he's saying, the arguments he's making, the points he's doing, what he's drawing out of Torah there, right? And then Paul, whatever, right? That I think we can mine incredible riches and depths that will be a blessing to us and other people. And I think that's what it's kind of all about at the end of the day. And that we would know Jesus more. Because it's the Bible of Jesus. Like the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is Jesus' Bible, right? He ingested that. And it formed who he was. And then, and from there, God went like, let's go version 2.0 and let's take this to the nations now. We got a good thing going, Jesus. Let's take it out to the nations, right? Let's show them what life's all about, true life. And there's always more that could be said. There's always more that could be said. But we're going to leave it here. We got to leave it here, guys. I would just want to end with this and say that. I love what Peter says. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you'll do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. I would say, my dear friends, brothers, and sisters, right? This here is a light shining in a dark place, right? The world is increasingly weird. It's just weird. And it's dark, and it's corrupt, and it's messed up, and right? But this here, Peter says, this is light, right? And we would do well to pay attention to this, right? And it's hard because there's distractions. We have Netflix these days, right? We have TikTok. We got Instagram. We got other stuff, right, that sucks our time away. But this is the light, guys. This is the light of God. And Peter says we'll do well to pay attention to this and let our hearts be formed like Jesus. Because you know what? When Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom in power, when he's that shining, fearful, wonderful man, I think we're all going to be like, gosh, I wish I'd known him a little bit better. I wish I'd just spent a little more time in his word because, gosh, I really want to lock in with what he's doing here. And now I'm like, wait, what are we doing here? Okay. Oh, that's what you're doing. Gosh, I didn't even know that before. And there's mysteries and treasures to be had. So with that, I say, God bless you, Bradley Epworth. Have a wonderful day. Let's heed the word of God, the light in these dark times. We can build our lives upon it. It's eternal. It's the one thing that's eternal. It will last forever. And your investment in God and his word and his people will pay off eternal dividends. I want you to be rich in eternity. Thanks. Amen. Thanks.
All right, Glenn, as you come back up here to lead us in a time of worship, Glenn's going to worship over us. And the thing that I felt the Spirit saying to me as David was teaching, was that there was one thing that was most important about the identity of the prophet-like Moses in Deuteronomy, and it was that we listen to him. He emphasized that. So when the Father then is on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. And David just taught us this morning a way of taking the word of God, as you just, that ending there, saying, listen to this book. You're listening to God speak when you read the Bible, right? Listen to him. And we're also listening to God when we stop and we pause and we just say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? I want us to do that right now as a church body, okay? I want us to, hang in there with me for a second. I want us to do that. I want us to take a few minutes to just say, God, you said that your sheep would hear your voice. And if we give God just a couple of minutes here this morning, as Glenn worships over us, to just say, God, would you speak to me? You said your sheep would hear your voice. And it might be a scripture passage that comes to mind. One of the things that I was getting as I was sitting there saying this was that I felt like the Lord was saying to all of us, your lives are too filled with distractions. And then David went in the ending there and is talking about the distractions. It's kind of a confirmation of that. I'm going to ask my prophetic people, actually anyone in the church, if anyone's getting something that the Lord is saying that they want to share in just a couple minutes. But we're going to sit. This is part of our service, right? This is part of our service is not over. This is part of our service. When we come as Christians, this is part of our response to the word. What is it saying to us? So, Holy Spirit, would you come right now into the room in a way that is a speaking in our thought life, that bring us thoughts, bring us scriptures, bring us admonition, whatever you have for us. And I said before David preached that you would have something specifically for each and every one of us. So here's your time of receiving something. Holy Spirit, come. You have something you want to say to each heart in this room. And we're going to sit and we're going to wait on you.